Well, I apologize in advance. If you were here on Wednesday night for my teaching, you know that I'm already pretty revved up. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, I apologize twice. Because I thought that I would have calmed down before since Wednesday. But if you were in the TOBC 101 class, you know that it just got worse. And so as much as I prayed that God would calm me down, I don't think it's His will for me to calm down right now. So I apologize. If in some, if Charlie starts screaming, I'll know that is a sign of the Holy Spirit that I need to tone down. If Charlie does not start screaming, just strap yourself in. Be ready. I have no intention of being nice today. For some of y'all, that's a surprise. I was being nice in the past. 1 Peter chapter 1. So my father asked me to preach maybe 2 months ago saying he was going to be doing this wedding. I said, okay. I forgot until about 2 weeks ago. But it was fitting because he made a humongous change in his schedule towards this interlude of holiness. At the same time that my wife and I were watching R.C. Sproul's teaching holiness, the holiness of God. And so Sproul gave me about 18 verses that I could have chose for today's text, and I chose none of them. Pretty much because I realized that I might as well just sit down and play R.C.'s teaching, and we would have just been perfectly satisfied. Maybe that's essentially what you would have been getting. Instead, I'm taking us to 1 Peter. We're going to go through verse 13. From verse 13 through verse 17, I'm going to read it. We're going to pray. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who is called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word, Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your written Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of the Apostle Peter to call believers, professing believers, to a lifestyle worthy of Your holiness. Father, we ask that the sheer enormity of the weight of holiness be placed upon us this morning. That it would not crush us, but that it would rest on the cross and rest on Your Son for those of us who have His blood covering us. And I pray, Father, that it would convict those of us who have attempted to circumvent holiness with any other kind of human construct, morality, ethics, or just ignorance, Father. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. After 2 weeks of going through Old Testament, New Testament passages on holy, 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 Isaiah and Revelation chapter 4, and the pronouncement of holy, holy, holy next week, holy, 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 I read the verses and I told God, okay, I'm done. I get the point. I get the message. I don't even need to study these verses to recognize the immense sinfulness in myself. And it felt fortunate that He covered those with great detail concerning the worthiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our eternal God the Father, holy, holy, holy. One finishes, is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And when you have fully understood the weight of those words, these words will not leave you alone. And if you make light of these words, you will be making light of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. For Peter says in 1 Peter 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter is writing to the elect who are exiles of the dispersion. 1 Peter 1:1 gives us that introduction. And in all likelihood, Peter is explicitly addressing Jews who have been exiled from Jerusalem after the persecution of Paul. Maybe he's writing to fellow Gentile believers, but I think that the context of 1 Peter and the number of Old Testament quotes makes it quite clear that Jews were Peter's intended audience. And Peter launches into, immediately from the beginning of the book, this wonderful reminder to them concerning their salvation. Concerning their salvation, starting in verse 3, concerning their salvation in verse 10, the Holy Spirit has given them just wonderful hope, wonderful promise, and the angels desire to look into this salvation. That's a wonderful introduction, wouldn't you agree? Salvation. In verse 13, therefore, because of this great salvation, because of the truth of this salvation, because of the doctrine of this salvation, we got to get practical real fast. First words out of Paul, out of Peter's mouth is, I'm probably going to say Paul multiple times because I keep quoting Paul in Ephesians. So just know up front, we're in Peter. Peter's talking. I'm going to say Paul. I mean Peter. Okay? Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds. Literally in the Greek, it means gird up your loins. Pull your pants up, belt them down, pull your skirt up, wrap it around you. We are not to let anything get in our way. The terminology comes from an individual before they would go on a really long walk. They would take their robe or their man skirt and they would hike it up to modest levels. And they would strap it, clip it. You know, they didn't have buttons like we do today. I don't know if they used rope or whatnot. And you got that sucker up so that your legs were free for the long trip ahead of you. You didn't want to get your clothes dirty. You didn't want to trip up as you're going over mountains and terrain. You know, you're going to be crossing a couple rivers and creeks. You didn't want to get your clothes wet. You're putting your boots on and you're pulling your pants up. And Peter here, there we go. And Peter here tells us to do this exact same thing. Does he tell us to do it with our clothes? No. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Some of your translations have rendered this quite poorly. ESV gets it okay. It says, preparing your minds for action. The first thing concerning the therefore of salvation on our path to holiness is you have got to prepare your minds. You heard about your salvation. Concerning your salvation, you know these things. Therefore, because of this, it's time to pull the pants up for your minds. We're going on a trek. It's going to be long. It's going to be difficult. This terminology is used concerning running races, concerning going to war. None of these are afternoon picnic activities. This isn't for convenience because it's trendy or it looks cool. This is because it's going to be a necessity for you to accomplish what is to come. The preparing of your minds. The girding up of your minds. Now, unfortunately, yet again, I have nothing against English translations, but sometimes they have to translate it into ways we might understand, and sometimes we lose it. And the word minds here would probably be better translated understanding. Because it's not referring to the fleshly part of your brain. I don't know about y'all, but I am not a brain surgeon. So if I take very literally, gird up the loins of your mind, I'm not sure how I would accomplish that. I don't have access to that fleshly matter. We know that Peter's not referring to it in that way. Peter's referring to your understanding. What do you know about God? What do you know about holiness? Fortunately, we've had two weeks leading up into this where our understanding of holiness should have been dramatically altered and changed. We should have already been preparing and girding up our understanding of our minds to be holy as God Himself is holy. The context of this passage lets us know that it's more than just understanding holiness. It's more than just understanding the holiness of God. It's understanding God in His entirety. Preparing your mind for holiness is understanding to behave as God would desire you to behave in its entirety. We see that because Paul says in all your conduct, Peter says in all your conduct in verse 15, that the preparing of our minds that Peter is referencing is going to include the Bible's understanding of every single thing we seek and desire to do. Therefore, because of your salvation, change up how you think. Change your thought process. Change your logic. Change what is important to you. Prepare your mind so you're not running around tripping over your clothes. The author of Hebrews, who probably was Paul, says, let us run the race, let off the sin that so easily ensnares us. I don't think Peter's referring specifically to sin, but Peter's referring to the fact that we have lazy, un-Christian, unholy minds when we're converted. And because of this salvation, we're to change that. Prepare your minds for action. And alongside of this preparing our minds for action, we're to be sober-minded, setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation is in the Greek apokalypto. I think we all know from the Greek usage of that word what that's really referring to. The end day, the final day when the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ Himself is revealed, He is going to bring grace. He's going to bring a grace that we're supposed to set our hope for. And in the preparing of our minds, we're supposed to increase the amount of hope we have at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Joshua, you know, I don't really care about eschatology very much. I know it's all going to pan out in the end.
I agree with you. It's all going to pan out in the end. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If your hope is on the coming revelation of Jesus Christ, it's going to be like Christmas. You're not going to be able to stop thinking about it. You should be studying eschatology inherently every time you read the Bible because you want to hear the promise of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is apocalyptic. It's all revealing Jesus Christ, and it's all revealing Jesus Christ in preparation for the final revelation of Jesus Christ. All of the New Testament proclaims eschatology. Because all of the New Testament proclaims the hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you encounter believers who don't study the Scripture, and you encounter professing believers who you can have entire conversations with for over weeks and months, and they never once mention the extreme joy they have at the mere thought of the coming of Jesus Christ in full glory. There's no hope there. If there's no hope, that there's not going to be any holiness. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do not be deceived. Jesus Christ is bringing more grace than has already been poured out. Thank goodness, I need it. If I'm going to enter into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, I'm going to need a couple more doses of grace before I get through that door. And when you set your hope fully on this, Peter says, you've been sober-minded. Now what's funny is what the opposite is. What's the opposite of a prepared mind that's not sober-minded? Someone tripping all over their clothes while they're drunk. The Christian or the professing believer who does not prepare their mind, who does not focus the intent of Scripture on the coming revelation of Jesus Christ, is like a drunk person stumbling around in their skirt, in their jeans, their shoelaces tied together. What does that person know of holy? They don't know anything.
thankfully, we've gone through passages that proclaim our God as holy, holy, holy. We're having our minds slowly prepared for action. We're becoming sober-minded, realizing that there will come a time where we have to cast our crowns before God. And the hope that that endures. And that leads us into verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. First, holiness is a passion. That's the contrast. The same way in which Peter in 14 says, be obedient children. And all you parents understand that. Just be obedient. Please stop doing what you're doing. Just be obedient to me. Peter is calling us to the same with respect to God. Be obedient children. Don't conform to those evil passions and lusts that just drive you around in your ignorance. As a parent, we probably still, again, understand that. I don't know very much about Kenzie willfully disobeying me. She willfully disobeys Elena all the time. But sometimes you look at that child and you go, why are you doing this? Don't you know better? No, they don't. They're ignorant. They want to jump off the swing. They don't care how high it is. And that passion, that desire to do it, leads them to do it. Similarly, when you're unprepared in your mind, when you're not sober-minded, Peter says, as obedient children, don't conform to those. Paul would say it a different way. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Conformity is easy. Conformity is what you already are. And Peter's statement is, you are already full of passions, strong desires, innate in you from ignorance. Don't conform to them. So we recognize that Peter, in preparation for holiness, is telling us to prepare our minds, be sober-minded in hope. Recognize that we're ignorant. And when we conform to that ignorance, we will satisfy evil passions and lusts. Thankfully, preparing our minds will combat that ignorance. And we will no longer conform to those passions and lusts. And the results of that preparation for action, the results of that being sober-minded, will be that He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. If you've ever met someone who's passionate about something, you will recognize it's very hard to get them to shut up about it. Everything they do, in some small way, is centered back towards the accomplishment of that goal. Some of those means may be legitimate, some of them may be illegitimate, but their every intent is to get to their goal. That is their passion. Experience this when you want that promotion. You experience this, well, not talking to you, youth. You experience this when you're trying to convince that girl or that man to fall in love with you and marry you, lock in for the rest of your life. That's a goal. You experience this in all phases of your life. Most of us are filled with multiple passions. We've discussed how some of those passions will come for ignorance. And we recognize that we'll go to sleep dreaming about how tomorrow I am going to satisfy my goal, or how I'm going to take another step towards my goal. Holiness is a passion. Holiness is contrasted to a passion for evil desires and evil lusts. And Peter's statement is, the very same way you craved sin, the very same way in your ignorance, your every thought, your every intent, your every motive is to crave the sinful desires of your flesh, be holy. Crave holiness in all of your conduct. Well, Joshua, how am I supposed to crave holiness in my conduct when I'm cooking my toast? cooking hamburgers. How am I supposed to crave holiness in the cooking of my hamburgers? I'm showering. How am I supposed to conduct myself in holiness when I'm showering? If you're asking those questions, you've missed the point. Who are you doing those things to? Well, I'm doing it for myself. I'm hungry. I need to shower. That shower thing might actually be for other people as well. What's the intent of your heart when you wake up in the morning, when you're cooking food for yourself? Do you need your breakfast to go about the pursuit of your own goals? Or do you need that strength for godliness? What's the preparation of that shower? Is that so you look presentable before man? Or is that because you want to look presentable before man because you are a testimony of Jesus Christ? This is why we skip reading our scriptures in the morning. We don't prepare ourselves for holiness. We prepare ourselves for our goals and passions. It's okay to have coffee before you read the Bible. I need coffee before I read the Bible. But I need coffee because I want to read the Bible, not because I need to get to work and do a good job for myself. Where's the preparation for holiness? How do you go to bed lying, unable to sleep because you're excited to get prepared for your day of holiness tomorrow? In all of your conduct, be holy. When you wake up, when you get dressed, when you get showered, when you eat breakfast, when you're driving your kids to school, while you're at work, while you're taking criticism for messing up something you did at work, when you get praised for doing something good when you did work, when you get back home and your home's a mess, when you're cleaning up the house, when you're remaking the house messy, when you're re-cleaning the house again from your mess, when you're getting ready for bed, when you're going to sleep. How is holiness infusing itself into everything you do? And the answer is, if it's there, it's a passion and a desire that you won't be able to remove. It's going to be present inside of you the same way an evil desire and lust is. I can tell you, all of you know when you're hungry. And you make sure that desire gets fed. If you don't know what it's like to be hungry, fast a couple days and remind yourself. That's the desire for passion that Peter is pitting against the faithless passions of ignorance. Faithful people, in preparation for satisfying the commandment to be holy, have to prepare their minds. They have to be sober-minded concerning the grace of Jesus Christ. They can't be conformed to their former ignorance. They need to be conducive to holiness in everything that they do, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Leviticus 11:44. Now, Leviticus 11:44 comes in the middle of "don't eat bugs." More or less, don't eat bugs. Don't eat things that crawl on the ground. Little kids don't do a very good job of obeying that one. Thanks for Jesus. But the reason why they weren't to eat those things is because the nations around them did. The reason why they weren't to do the things, majority of the things that they did in the Old Testament, were because holiness was to separate you. And here's where our major stumbling block is, especially in today's church. It's been flux and flow, it comes and goes, but it's returned again. Morality. Holiness is not morality. Holiness's intent was never for morality's sake. Just like the law was never for morality's sake, today's holiness is not for morality's sake. Is to set you apart. And guess what? In a day and age where the secular community has decided to accept humanistic morality, guess what won't set you apart anymore? Humanistic morality. God's called you to be set apart. Well, how's He going to set me apart if I can't just use my high moral code of conduct to set myself apart? Jesus Christ. Preparing your mind to behave as God would behave. Preparing your mind on the hope of the grace of Jesus Christ. Not conforming to easy passions from ignorance. Study of Scripture, the allowing of Scripture to change your mind. Hopefully Scripture changes your mind often. I've confessed this to multiple people. I'm finally willing to confess it openly. Sometimes I don't want to read the Bible. I'm tired of having my mind changed. It gets tiresome. When you know that the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of something, you enter and you open this book with much more fear and trembling. What are you going to call me to this time? As people who were in the justification class this morning know, the Bible calls us to quite a lot. Holiness is not morality. Holiness is God's standard of holy. As I am holy. We spent 2 weeks talking about holy, holy, holy. How many times did we talk about the morality of God? His good ethics, His good conduct, His sharp suits, nicely primed hair. None of those things are defining markers of setting you apart. Holiness really means to be pulled apart from a group, set apart and established in an area where you stand out. How are we called to stand out, church? In the blood of Jesus Christ, we're called to stand out. How does that work itself out? I'm not answering this for you, and I don't expect an answer from you. Holiness does not look the same for everybody. Holiness is going to adapt to what causes you to stand out when you're a faithful Christian, because the world is not following Christ. And if you're struggling to find a way for you to stand out from them, I recommend going back and preparing your mind and focusing yourself on Jesus Christ. And before you know it, you'll start standing out. It's not that we don't stand out because we've lost, you know, our morality. We've lost, you know, the ability to stand out with our speech. We've stopped standing out because we stopped focusing on Jesus Christ and His return and our hope for His return and the grace He brings. You shall be holy, for I am holy. We can't make light of this, lest we make light of God. How you define holiness in your life is how you define holiness for God. And if you draw the holiness line lower than it should be, guess who you draw the line lower than it should be? For God. Use God's holiness, that's your standard. It doesn't go the other way. God's holiness is your standard, not your holiness, His. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," we're to prepare our minds for action. We're to be sober-minded, setting our hope on grace. We're to not be conformed. We're to be holy in all our conduct. And something the church doesn't like to discuss very much, verse 17. "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear." I would never use fear as a scare tactic if Scripture didn't use fear as a scare tactic. And if it scares you, take it up with Peter. Peter's going to point you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, being God, will say, "Let's talk." This is why I said, when I read this passage, having heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," I didn't even need to exegete the passage. I already knew in my own personal life where my holiness standards were not meeting up to God's. And if I call Him Father, who judges impartially, I'm to conduct myself in fear. Fear of what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." How did the angels respond in Isaiah? How did Isaiah respond in Isaiah? Fear. Covering of their mouth, covering of their eyes, covering of their feet. "Behold, I'm a man of unclean lips." Peter knows this is true as well. "For those who have been convinced of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is communicated in verse 3 through verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul speaks to you who profess
to know the salvation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you. Not therefore the world. Holiness isn't for the world. Holiness is for the church. Therefore, you do these things. Therefore, you conduct yourself in fear, because you should know better. God has revealed Himself to you in holiness. Scripture has revealed God to us in holiness. We've had 2 weeks of God revealing Himself in holiness. And now we get the opportunity to have internal encounters with holiness on a day-to-day basis in everything we do. And you're going to have one of two responses. That's either going to drive you to worship, like it does in Revelation, or it's going to drive you to the open acknowledgement that you don't care for holiness. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, and it is Paul this time, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The entirety of your life is supposed to be internal encounters with the holiness of God. How pervasive is the holiness of God in your life? What areas of your life are you shielding the holiness of God from? God, you know, I don't want to experience your holiness in that area. I'll give you free rein here. I'm not giving you free rein there. Be sober-minded. Prepare your mind. Stop conforming to ignorance. Get in the Word. Let it change you. Develop a passion for holiness. It's going to spread. It's not going to be peaceful, I can guarantee you. God's holiness is conflicting. Thankfully, it always tends to win. His holiness does that. Peter has called us, because the Word has called us, to be holy as God is holy. And the world will not take seriously God's holiness until we do. And the world will not see us taking God's holiness seriously until we are holy as He is. He is. There's no two ways around it. Our lack of holiness is the worst testimony to God's holiness. And it's time for us to change that. We're to be holy as God is holy, even if the only thing that spurs us is to conduct ourselves in fear. Not fear of judgment. The cross of Jesus Christ covers an abundance of sins, an abundance of shortcomings. The recognition that a holy, holy God has called us to His standard. Can you pray with me?